Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like for you to stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. You know what that means. No hidden agendas, nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join. Really, the only thing that this show has to offer you is content, and that's the content of the Word of God. Absolutely accurate content. No games, no gimmicks, no ranting, no raving. Just the opportunity for you to hear what God's plan is all about. My job? Well, it's to verify and identify that plan for you. And your job, should you choose to take it, is to orient and adjust to that plan. You have the freedom and you have the privacy to make any decision in the contents of your own soul. But I can assure you of this, the Bible says that God's eyes go back and forth across this planet, looking for whom he finds approval in. And so, this is what God wants to do for you. He wants to give you enough information so that you can make absolutely correct decisions in your life so that he can be glorified by everything that you think, you say, and you do. Technically, Jesus Christ is formed in you. He is reproduced in you, and you're able to represent him to your friends, to your loved ones. And this is what the Word of God does in your soul. As you learn the Word of God, as you apply the Word of God, it helps you to make absolutely correct decisions. And that's what life is about, making good decisions every day based on what the Bible says. So all I can do is give you the information. All I can do is help you to see your choices and your options. And you have to make those decisions. I don't want to belittle this point or belabor this point, but I want to make it clear that on occasion we have guests in here, people that have seen this, people that have come to understand this, people that know the importance of the Word of God in their life, people that have come to learn the problem-solving devices that we talk about on this radio show, people that have deployed the problem-solving devices into their life, and people that have been through adversity and not converted it into stress. One of these people today is one of my dear and wonderful friends called Mike Rao. Mike is here with me in the studio and his lovely wife June as well. But I'm not going to talk to June. I'm just going to talk to Mike today and give you an opportunity to hear him tell how the Word of God has sustained him in his life and the adversity that he's faced for the past 32 years. Mike is a businessman who semi-retired from a wonderful town called Grass Valley, California. He also has a home on Lake Tahoe that he resides in, so I guess he has two homes, but he has nine children. He and June, between them, have nine children and 22 grandchildren. So they have a lot of birthdays to keep up with. And he gets to play a lot of golf also. So you can see, since being semi-retired, it's a lot of things to keep him busy doing. Mike grew up in the Midwest. He's a Midwestern boy from Ohio, Indiana, Illinois area. And he grew up basically in church. So, Mike, welcome to The Flatline.
Thank you, Rick. Good morning.
How are you, sir?
I'm fantastic.
Well, thank you for coming to be with us today. And tell us a little bit, because a lot of our people are listening today, tell us a little bit about how you grew up in a religious background.
Well, my dad became a Christian when I was about 5 years old. And from that time, I was reared in the church. And at 8 years of age, I became a Christian by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from that point on, I began to be a very active church member, a very religious Christian, until the age of 35.
So between the ages of what and 35? Did you say 8?
8 and 35. 27 years that I spent in organized, active religion.
Faithful?
Faithful. Most of the time.
Followed all the rules, all the regulations?
Well, I tried. You know, I wasn't always successful at being, I was not, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes by any stretch of the imagination, but I tried to be.
But you knew how to play the game.
I knew how to play the game.
And how to appear self-righteous and godly. And
oh, yeah. I held every job in the church that there was except to being a pastor.
Wow. Okay. Well, now, I know you and the people that are listening don't. And I know today you're not the same man you were 27 years ago. or actually 32 years ago, that something happened in your life that made you take a dramatic change. And I know that that was that even as a believer in Jesus Christ, you had a lot of questions. Sometimes you saw your own failures, your own inconsistencies, and you wondered, you know, if I'm a believer, why do I do things like I do things? I assume that's correct.
That's correct.
And I know you met a person that challenged you with a statement.
Yes. And that statement was, the man held up the Bible, and he said, most of us believe this is God's Word. Our problem is we just don't believe God's Word. And it was like the Holy Spirit turned on a light bulb in my head, and I said, that's me. I know that that's me. I believe that is God's Word, but I knew that I really did not believe it. I really did not depend on God's Word.
So you're saying that you believed it was truth, that you believed the Bible was the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But you didn't get into the pages of the Bible to understand the principles and the procedures and apply it into your life.
Well, I had tried to understand. I even taught Sunday school class. And, you know, and I had, by human thinking, I had tried to determine what the truth was in the Bible. But I was, obviously, that is not the thing that we do. It is not a way to understand God's Word. You cannot do it by just human thinking.
Yeah, what was frustrating you so much in your religious experience? What was it that drove you to frustration?
I could not live, did not live what the Bible talked about. And I knew internally that even though I put a good show out front, that internally I did not match up to Scripture.
So you had some sort of guilt. You had some sort of remorse.
Oh, in the church that I was a part of, they were good at heaping guilt on us, and some remorse, but a lot of guilt, a lot of guilt.
Did you ever go forward at a meeting and rededicate your
not
life?
Not more than about 150, 200 times.
Nothing ever worked, did it?
Nothing ever worked. Not for, you know, not permanently at the moment. You know, after confessing, you know, all my sins, you know, for that moment and a few moments afterwards, I would feel really, really good. But, you know, the next day or 2 days from then I was back to my old ways.
Mm. So when your friend told you that you didn't believe what was in the Bible, what did that cause you to do?
That awakening caused me to go home and to open the Bible and say to God, I examined what I really did believe, and I knew that I had nothing really concrete, nothing that was really working in my life, but I did believe one thing. I believed that God existed, and I knew that to be a fact, and so I believed that, and I took the Bible, opened the Bible up, and I said, God, I've tried to understand this on my own for all these years. Now I need you to make this plain to me. Because if you don't make it plain to me, I know I'm done. I can't figure it out. So I went from that point, and as I began to read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit began to open up the Word to me and show me the truth.
So basically, the first thing that the Holy Spirit nailed down with you, you're using the terminology of the Holy Spirit, and I would say the same thing, and I hope our listeners understand, but the first thing the Lord showed you, nailed down with you, and got absolutely squared away in your mind was what?
Was that salvation was by faith alone, in Christ alone. All my life I had been reared in a church that under a doctrine that said that we could be saved, we could be lost and saved and lost, and of course through guilt, through sin, and so on. And so I had not understood the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross for me.
So you had never really understood that Christ died for every sin you ever committed, past, present, and future.
I had not understood until that time. But when I did understand that, you talk about a happy camper.
Mm-hmm. And once you understood the substitutionary death of Christ, which basically is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, it says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So it's through Jesus Christ that we receive our atonement, our redemption. It's through Christ, when we put our faith alone in Christ alone, that we have eternal life.
That's correct.
And that's what so many people, they say, well, I believe in Christ, but... And then we have faith plus works.
That's correct.
I believe in Christ, but I got baptized. I believe in Christ, but I quit eating Wheaties. I believe in Christ, but I don't drink Sprite anymore. So it's always but something with it. But the Bible says, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and there's no buts there. It's just simple, huh?
It's just simple. That's the thing that I learned. Everything had been extremely complicated before, but the gospel became a very, very simple truth, easy to understand.
And as you understood the gospel, as you understood who and what Christ was and what he had done for you, then what was the next step, Mike, in you becoming a mature believer, if in fact you are one? But what was the next step?
Well, the next step was that as I began to study the Word and the basic truth of that it was Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, then initially the Word just was everywhere I looked. That's what I learned. I learned it was faith alone in Christ alone. After a while, though, the Word began to shut up to me, and I began to learn nothing more except the one thing that was that I knew that it was revealed to me in there that I needed somebody to teach me. I was not for me just to be alone and learn on the learn the Word of God alone on by myself, but that I needed a teacher.
Well, see, that's strange because most people think that they can do, they can just take their Bible and go out and sit on the golf course, or take their Bible and go get in the deer stand. You can buy a deer hunter's Bible to take in the deer stand with you today. It's always an idiot born every minute, you know. The fisherman's Bible, you can put it in your boat and take the fisherman's Bible. But people think that if they just take their Bible and just kind of put their head on it and sleep at it at night, that it'll just, you know, go into their brain and they'll know it. Right?
Well, I know. That's the way some people think, and that's probably the way I thought before. But I know that that is not the case. God has placed in his order of things, pastor teachers, qualified ones, to give us and to communicate to us his word.
So you were able to find a pastor like this, a pastor of a church?
Yes, I began to look and search. I listened to the radio, I watched the TV, and looked for people who, you know, first of all, had to know that it was faith alone and Christ alone. Could not find many of those around. Matter of fact, I didn't find any on the wavelength. And but as I began to walk in the truth of what I knew, a friend mm-hmm. gave me a tape of a pastor, and who, as I began to listen, knew that he knew what he was talking about.
Well, you know, that's interesting because that's kind of what happened to me also. Someone gave me a tape of a pastor that wasn't a local pastor. I mean, I had a good local pastor when I grew up after I got saved, and he taught me a lot of wonderful things, a guy named Bill Prince in Birmingham, Alabama. But he left the church, and he moved on down the road, and then I was kind of like out in left field wondering, what am I supposed to do? I knew a lot of the terminology, but I didn't really know what the terminology meant. And like you, I was searching, and I would go to conferences, and I remember I had a wonderful friend who's a very well-known evangelist, and I would find questions in the Bible, and I would ask him, what does this mean? And I remember one time I saw a particular question I wanted to know, and he said, well, there's a conference in town, and if you go to that conference, they'll teach it to you, which was his way of saying, I don't really know either. So I went to the conference, and I left more confused. But it was shortly after. See, God, like you, like me, God knew the intentions of our heart. He knew we really wanted to know his word, like people that listen to us that are really hungry. And so he revealed to me, like you, he gave me a tape. Some guy gave me a tape and said, check this out, listen to it. And when I did, I went, good grief, man, this guy's on the ball. Is that kind of what happened to you?
Yeah, similar. And the one thing I knew was that what the Bible said, if you want to know the truth, you will know the truth.
And so I started listening. And this guy that I started listening to was a controversial figure because, and I found this to be true, I played football in Alabama and Bear Bryant was controversial. And today they would probably fire him because he would get off the stand and come down and hit you in the mouth if you didn't pay attention. And the pastor that I found was kind of like that. You know, he used to pay attention. I'm going to hit you in the mouth. But he had a way of getting my attention. He was authoritative. And I responded to that. I liked the man that wasn't a mouse, that wasn't sweet, and going to hold my hand and make me feel good about myself, but somebody that would stand in the pulpit and say, this is what the Bible says, and I can back it up.
That's correct. And that was what I understood, was that the pastor I listened to spoke as one having authority, an authority from God.
Mm-hmm. And so did you begin a routine of listening consistently to the tapes?
Yes.
Did you ever get back into an organized church or organized religion?
No.
No? Okay.
No, I did not.
All right. Well, as I listened to tapes and as I listened to this man teach me, like you, it was a while before I really got back into a local church, because I had a hard time. I'd learn stuff, and then I would go to church, and I'd hear stuff, and it would be off-the-wall, weird stuff, and I'd like, wow, you know, it's not what I'm learning. But what I learned was the mechanics of the Christian life, how to live the Christian life, how it really worked. You know, what my pastor was teaching me on these tapes I was listening to was, maybe I'd go to church and somebody would say, you need to rededicate your life, you know, but I didn't know what that meant. You know, what are the steps to doing that? Or somebody would say, just turn it over to the Lord, brother, or let Jesus have it, brother. And I'm like, okay, how do you do it? And then I finally found a man that told me how to do it. And I didn't even know that I had a spiritual life and I had to grow up spiritually. I had no clue about that. And I'm sure that's the same thing with you.
Yes, and I had seen the scripture that, you know, I came, where Christ said, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. And I recognized that life was salvation, but the more abundantly was the spiritual life to be lived after salvation. And, you know, as a young man, I knew I probably had many years to live, and I wanted to live those years abundantly.
Yeah, yeah. I don't blame you for that. Well, apparently, this information that you began to learn and put into your soul, you were able to put it to use in your life at a later date, much like we all. But Mike, as I'm going to tell our friends here, had an experience that very few people have ever had to face, and you really don't want to face. And without the information of the Word of God that was stored in his soul, taught to him by his very own pastor, even though you were not face-to-face in his church, he was in another city and you were listening to the tapes, but you studied consistently and daily.
Correct.
And took the Word in.
Correct.
And it was the Word of God that prepared Mike for what he and June would later face in their life. You know, you've heard me say on this radio show, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. And so, Mike, what adversity did you face in your life that was a crisis?
In 1983, just a few years after I had begun to really be positive to God's Word, my daughter was murdered by her husband.
I would say that's a little adversity.
That was as bad of extreme adversity as there could be. I can think of only one thing worse, and that would be to lose my wife.
Well, now, did your daughter have children?
Yes, she did. She had two children.
Were they okay?
They were okay, thanks to her,
well,
and of course to our Heavenly Father.
Well, give a little bit of a little background, without being too spectacular here, but give a little bit of background about how this happened.
Well, my daughter had left her husband.
And her name?
Diana Lynn.
Okay.
And Diana had left her husband, as he was apparently somewhat abusive.
And they were living where?
And they were living in Tennessee at the time.
Tennessee.
And he was in the Army.
Oh, okay.
And she had left him and gone back to her in-laws, to my ex-son-in-law's parents, with the children. And so he went AWOL. He was very disturbed. He went AWOL and did not go all the way to the house. He drove to the end of the road and called my daughter and said, I want you to come down here and bring the kids. She said, I will not bring the kids, but I'll come down to meet you.
And he was like in the car at the end of the driveway.
He was like in the car at the end of the driveway. And that was not the end of the driveway, at the end of the road, but down the street a bit. And that was the last time anyone saw her alive.
So she left the children with his parents.
Correct.
And she went down to talk to him.
Correct.
And then he forcefully kidnapped her.
Yes, that's correct.
And then he took her somewhere.
Headed back towards Tennessee. This was in West Virginia, where she had fled. Where she had fled.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhere on the way back around the Kentucky-Tennessee border, they stopped and went to sleep, and he shot her while she was asleep.
And then the police finally caught up with him.
And they caught up with him, and he had gone. He was drinking in a trailer where he with some buddies, and the police found him, surrounded the place, had called him to come out. Two of the guys came out. My ex-son-in-law did not. And in a few moments, they heard a gunshot. And after they went inside the trailer, they found him slumped over. He had shot himself in the head.
Did he kill himself?
No. 1 year later.
What a shame.
Well, we know that that was in God's hands, and that was God's decision. He was supposed to. They thought he was going to die, but he did not die. And 1 year later, he was standing trial.
And at the trial in Tennessee, I assume?
In Tennessee, and he was convicted of first-degree murder, but was not given the death sentence, was given life with possibility of parole.
Wow. So now I understand that he possibly could come up for parole very soon.
Very soon, and it could be any time, actually. They're trying to empty their prisons as much as possible, and so we don't know. It was 25 years, but with time off for good behavior, he will probably get out, I would say, soon.
Mike, I got two questions to ask you in regards to this adversity that the Lord allowed you to go through. And the first question is Diana Lynn. Was she a believer in Jesus Christ?
Yes, she was.
So we know,
can thank God that all of our children we know are believers in Jesus Christ.
So she's in the presence of the Father.
She is with him, and she would not come back if she could.
And the children are now?
They are now grown and live pretty much on their own in West Virginia.
All right. The two questions I really need to know here is, number one, what were the emotions you experienced, and how did you keep from freaking out? How did you handle this, when you and June heard about it? How were you able to handle it and live with it without it destroying you? And secondly, the second question I want to know is, what are your thoughts about his parole, if in fact he is paroled? So let's start with the first one. When this came down the pipe and you learned that your very daughter had been murdered, what were your original thoughts and how did you handle it?
Well, the first reaction was that I nearly sank to my knees. I was standing up when the phone call came in, and it was a blow to the solar plexus that unless you've been there, you cannot describe and no one can understand. And immediately, because I knew there was only one, I could not get through it humanly, I immediately turned to God. I said, God, this is yours. Now is the time. I'm going to count on you. I'm counting on your promise that you'll never leave me, never forsake me, that you will give me peace and comfort and joy through all of this. And I had immediate peace in my soul. Humanly, my heart was breaking. My insides felt like raw meat. But my soul, I had peace in my soul. And I've had peace in my soul from that moment to right now.
And that peace was related to you turning this over to the Lord?
Over to the Lord. And he gave me that peace. And because I trust in him. You know, the thing that I have learned, Rick, is that God is in control of my life. He's in control of all of my children, or all those around me. And I trust his ability to know what's best for my life and the best in the life of my children.
Well, Mike, when you say you have peace in your soul or your trust in him, I know you understand the mechanics of how this happens. A lot of people don't. But mechanically, what problem-solving device did you use to get this peace?
Well,
was it the faith rest?
Faith rest technique.
That's what I'm looking for.
Okay, right, yes, it was the faith rest. It is resting in the promises of God. And one of them, I know that he loves me and that he will not allow anything to come into my life that he will not be able to handle for me and through me if I just trust in him. And so I trusted his word.
How did you keep the bitterness out? How did you keep the hatred out?
Well, there's a little thing we call, we know in our doctrine, we call impersonal love.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible calls in the Greek agape. And it's understanding that I am a sinner. I am as bad or worse a sinner as my ex-son-in-law, the one who killed my daughter. And I don't have a right to judge him before God. And so I just leave him to God and leave my internal soul workings and bitterness to God. There's no place for it. I'm going to be the loser if I'm bitter in life. But, you know, I cannot do that on my own. It has to be the Lord working through me.
The wonderful thing about this is the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day.
Yes.
And nothing escapes the eye of God.
Nothing.
So when you can use problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, and turn this over to the Lord with complete confidence that he will judge him and he will handle it, then it really takes you to the place where now you just have to decide in your own soul, in your own volition, am I going to live bitter or am I going to live according to the plan of God? And you used impersonal love. You knew Christ died for him just like Christ died for you.
Absolutely.
And so I don't know if he was even saved.
Yes, he claimed to be a believer, and I have no reason to doubt that, and I am assuming he will be in heaven along with me when Christ comes to get us.
You know, here's something interesting. A lot of people say, well, how could a murderer go to heaven? But the problem is Moses murdered somebody, and he'll be in heaven. David murdered somebody, and he'll be in heaven. And poor Peter tried to murder somebody, but the guy ducked. So, yes, a murderer could go to heaven. And a man can get psychotic, neurotic. He can get drunk. He can do some weird things. Believers can commit murder. Absolutely. Jealousy can lead to that. Whatever the reason that he did it, he wound up in prison for life. He tried to kill himself. It didn't work. He survived. He stood trial a year later. I assume he has some sort of mental difficulty now as a result of a bullet to the brain.
All he has is a little speech impediment.
That's it.
Yeah, we were at the trial and heard him speak, and that's all the damage that there was.
Now, he comes up for parole. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, as I've talked to you before about that, it's somewhat ambivalent whether I'm even going to attend the parole hearing. And so I really don't have the answer to that yet, Rick. But the one thing I know is if they let him out, they let him out. And there will be no bitterness in my soul about it. And if they don't let him out, they don't let him out. And there will be no joy in my heart for that.
Well, you turned him over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You also turned him over to the court of Tennessee.
Yes.
That's the divine institutions, the laws and the regulations found in the Word of God that we obey, rendering to Caesar that which is Caesar's. So the divine institutions, and there's really nothing else you can do.
Nothing.
I mean, you could go down there and say, I hate this man, he murdered my daughter, and I don't want him out of prison. But you've walked away from that, you've left that behind, and now I would say you leave that up to the Lord and let him handle that.
Yes, along with everything else in my life.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, Mike, I want to thank you for being here to discuss this situation with us and for letting our listeners get to know you. It's amazing to see how the Word of God sustains you during this time of adversity, you and your wife, June, as well. We haven't talked to June, but I know her answers would echo exactly what's in your very own soul, too.
They would.
Because not only are you mates physically as man and wife, but you're mates in the soul as mature believers. You think alike.
We are.
The mind of Christ permeates your thinking. And that's what I wanted our listeners to hear today, is how when you take the Word of God and you learn it and you apply it into your soul, then you begin to think as Christ thought. Well, this is Rick Hughes, and I'd like to thank you for listening to The Flatline. And if you'll come back next Sunday, same time, same place, we'll get into some more things that'll challenge you about divine viewpoint and divine viewpoint thinking from the Word of God. Until then, thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.